Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10 this morning. I want to preach to you on the subject of Cornelius couldn't cut it. Cornelius couldn't cut it. You say, why you give that title? Well, because if nothing else, it's maybe a little unique and it might cause you to stay awake and listen. Here we are on that day. People told me, man, I miss that hour of sleep. You may be nodding off. And so I'll do my best to keep you awake a little bit this morning. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible said, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile. All right? Cornelius was a Gentile. Most of the folks that you encounter in the book of Acts up to this point are Jews. They're Jewish people. And many of those Jews had the idea that Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross was just for Jews. It was for nobody but them. And they kind of believed no Gentile need apply, if you will. But God was about to change that mindset. And it's at this point that he introduces us to Cornelius. As I said, a good man, a centurion. When you read here what the Bible says about him, nothing bad said about him in our text at all. And look at all the good things. The Bible said he was devout. The dictionary says that means devoted to religion. It means earnest. It means sincere. Then we see he feared God. That's a lot more than a lot of people do today. And we see not only that, but he gave to the poor. And he prayed. Not just prayed, but prayed, the Bible said, always. Now you'd think that guy'd be all right. But all that said, I believe Cornelius himself knew that something was missing. I believe with all my heart he knew there was something missing. Here he was, a very important man, a centurion, a soldier in a position of leadership. He had devoted servants. He was used to people doing what he said, but he knew something was missing. And the Bible tells us the angel of the Lord showed up in a vision, and when that happened, Cornelius was ready to listen. He was ready to hear. And as we read further in chapter 10, I think we find the problem that confronted this man. We find that in all of his points of goodness and all of his piety, as I said, he couldn't cut it by himself. Why? He was a pagan. He was a Gentile. He was a lost man in need. And there's plenty in our day still in need. I want you to see a few things that faced him, all right? And it's the same thing people face in our day. And people think, if I'll do these, I'll be okay. The first one, he was religious, but he had no relationship. He was religious, but he had no relationship. As I've said, the Bible tells us, first thing there in verse 2, he was a devout man. Devout man. He was the kind of fella that in our day people see a person like that and they say, oh, he's religious. You're religious. They maybe look at you. If you're a faithful church attender, especially if you come Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you show up when we're having things like the mission conference. You're there, and we have a revival, and you show up for all those meetings. People would look at you and say, "Man, you're religious. You're religious." The problem is that being religious will not fill the longing that is in the soul of man. Just won't do it, all right? Now, it can soothe your conscience a little bit. It can make you look good to other people. But it doesn't fill that void that's in there. You see, what's needed for men now, what was needed for Cornelius then, is he needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I mean a real relationship, okay? A real relationship. A real relationship takes some time. If you're going to develop a real relationship, hey, with anybody, it takes some time. You have to put some effort into it. All right? It just has to be that. It takes consideration. If you're going to build a relationship with Jesus Christ, it demands obedience. You're going to have that. Hey, but that's more than religion, okay? It's more than religion. Without that relationship, there's no hope, there's no help for eternity. All you have is just the religion. Religious. People often say to me, "Well, I don't think much of organized religion." I usually say, "Me either. Me either. I'm not big on organized religion. I'm not big on disorganized religion, okay? I'm not big on religion. But boy, I tell you what, I really like a relationship. Really like a relationship. Nothing like it. Hey, I like all relationships. I like the relationship of a friend." It's good to have a friend. I had a guy call me. I started to say a kid call me yesterday. Actually called me Friday. But he's not a kid. He's probably 50 now, about that. But he graduated from our Christian school years ago. And he and I have developed a friendship. And you say, "How often do you see each other?" Hardly ever. But he calls me on my birthday, and I call him on his birthday. Why? Well, we just got a relationship, all right? We're just friends, all right? I like that. I enjoy those kind of things. It's a good thing to have it. I enjoy the relationship I have with my wife. She's the best friend I've ever had, all right? I enjoy that. I enjoy a relationship with my brother. I like to pick on him. He likes to pick on me. We've been that way for years. He got me in trouble as a kid. I got him in trouble as a kid. And give me a chance, and I'll do it again, all right? I like that relationship. But man, there's no relationship like the relationship you can have with Jesus Christ. Oh, man. Hey, that Cornelius couldn't cut it because he had he was religious, but he had no relationship. Second thing I want you to see is he was sincere, but he wasn't saved. He was sincere, but he wasn't saved. I mean, his sincerity is obvious. It's easy to see. He was sincere in his religious endeavors. He stayed after it. He stayed after it on a regular basis. I believe there was a testimony to people around him that this man is sincere in what he believes and what he does, all right? He believed what he was doing was right. And he believed what he was doing was proper for everybody. Hey, look what the Bible said. He feared God. Here's a man that was sincere as he could be. And the sad thing is there's a great number of people today that believe, well, if you're sincere in what you believe, you'll be okay. If you're just sincere, that sincerity will get you through to God, get you to heaven. I don't know how to break it to you, but sincerity won't do it. You have to be born again. You must be saved, all right? Sincerity is not enough. But man, so many people believe that. I believe there's people today that sit in churches that are sitting there that are lost. Maybe somebody here, I don't know, but they sit in churches. They're very sincere in their religious beliefs. They're very sincere. They believe in God. They fear God, but they've never been saved. Never been saved. Hey, Cornelius, it didn't cut it for him. Didn't cut it for him. But don't you notice the third thing? I believe Cornelius was going through the motions, but he didn't know the Master. Oh, he was going through the motions. Look, he cared about other people. Look what the Bible says about him, all right? He put some evidence to that. The Bible said that he gave much alms to the people. Hey, he gave, he gave a bunch. Bible said he gave much alms. Hey, if he's driving down the street and sees a guy holding up the sign, hungry, he'd have rolled down his window and gave to him. He gave to the poor. He gave to help people. I mean, it was part of him. Not just a little bit, but a whole lot, man. You can't be, that's a good thing. Not against it. I wouldn't necessarily suggest you roll down the window and give to everybody holding a sign, all right? That's between you and God, all right? But, hey, not against giving to help people. Not against giving to help people. I've reached in my pocket numerous times. The thing always aggravated me was we were on the church van. We were going somewhere. I think we were going to see Mrs. Davis when she was in the nursing home down in around Waco. And we drove down there and we went and saw her, and then we went to some burger joint to get something to eat. Everybody gets off the van. They all go in. I'm the last one going in. There's a man standing outside there, and all of our church people walk past him, and he waits till I get there to ask, tell me, said, could you help me and get me something to eat? What's wrong with all them people ahead of me? He never asked one of them. Only thing I can figure, he looked at him and he said, that crowd ain't no good, but maybe this guy, all right? I'd like to tell myself that, I don't know. And he said, well, preacher, what'd you do? I said, what do you want? I bought him, burgers and fries and a drink. I don't mind doing that. Now, I'll tell you the honest truth, I don't give people money. I don't give people money because I'm not going to support their drug habit, their smoking habit, or their drinking habit, all right? I'm just not going to do that. You're going to have to get your money for that from somebody else, all right? Not going to do that. But I don't mind doing it. It's a good thing to help people. I bought meals for people. I've done that. Some of you, I've helped you before. I knew you were in need. I'm not saying it to get a pat on the back. I don't want that. I'm happy to do what I can. But wait a minute. That was Cornelius. He was going through the motions. But he didn't know the Master. Did not know him. Can I say this to you? Salvation's not in deeds. It is not in what you do. It's in a person. And it's only in one person. You take your Bible. Don't lose your place there in Acts chapter 10. You go to Acts chapter 4, all right? I quote this verse, use this verse a great deal because tremendous verse in the Word of God. And it says very plainly, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, salvation is not in the deeds that you can do. It's not in the alms you can give. It's not enough for you to be devout. It's not enough for you to be religious. Not enough for you to fear God. You need to know the Master. You need to know Him. Hey, you back there in Acts chapter 10, look down at verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Hey, salvation, you have to know him. As salvation comes, you have to come to him. And it's to him and through him because he is the door. He is the door. There is no other way of salvation. All right? None of that. Hey, what was his problem? Well, he didn't know the master. But fourthly, I want you to stay with me. He was a devoted man who had never been delivered. All of his doing, all of his giving could not deliver him from the stain of sin or the penalty of sin. It was still on him. Devoted, but not delivered. You say, preacher, what do you mean delivered? Go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, would you? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, preacher, why are you preaching this message? Because it's in the Bible, all right? Because it's in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, would you look at verse 24? Well, let's back up. Let's begin reading in verse 21. The Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. His own self, the Bible says, he bare our sins in his own body. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying he delivered us from the stain of sin. He delivered us from the guilt of sin. He delivered us from the penalty of sin, because he took our sins upon himself to the cross. And he paid the price for our sins, so that you and I could come to him, call upon his name, ask him to forgive us, and we could be delivered from all of that sin that we've committed. You say, wait a minute, preacher, he died long before I was born. I'd never sinned. That's right, but he paid for all of them. He paid for the sin of mankind. We do not believe, as some people believe, that Jesus Christ only partially did the job. We believe he tasted death for every man, because that's what the Bible says. Then you say, well, that means I'm okay then. He did it. Not if you don't know him. Not if you don't know him. Not if you've never come to him by faith and called upon him and asked you to save your soul. That was Cornelius' problem. That was why Cornelius couldn't cut it. He had never come to the Savior. He was religious, but he had no relationship. Hey, he was sincere, but he hadn't been saved. He was going through the motions, but he didn't know the Master. That was the problem. He needed the Lord Jesus Christ. Fortunately, God was interested in Cornelius. Look what the Bible says. That angel of the Lord, an angel of God, appeared unto him about the ninth hour, the Bible says. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Hey, the Bible gives us the idea that his prayers and his almsgiving got the attention of God. God, hey, can I say something to you? He's interested in you too. He's interested in you too. You said, preacher, I'm not very devout. That's right. You may not be religious, but he's interested in you. You said, how do you know? Because he died for you. He died for you. He's interested. If he wasn't interested, he wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have just, you know, gone through those suffering that he did, but he did it because he's interested in you. He cares about you. He cared about Cornelius. I think his prayers, I think his almsgiving. You say, well, wait a minute, what difference does that make? That shows you something about the heart of the individual. And the Bible said God looks on the heart. And not on that outward stuff. And I tell you what, you can be religious. It's really not real hard for anybody to be religious one day a week. You can show up at a place called church. You can do whatever they might do there, going through the motions, you know. You could sing when they sang. If they light candles, you could light candles. If they kneel, you can kneel, all right? If they give, yeah, even though it hurts, you can give, all right? We can do all of that and die and go to hell. You see, it's a matter of the heart. God sees your heart. Wisely, when God, that angel of God, spoke to Cornelius, Cornelius listened. He didn't say, wait a minute, you're talking to one of the most religious men in Caesarea. He didn't say, you're talking to one of the most devout people in this city. He didn't say, you go ask everybody and they'll tell you nobody gives alms like Cornelius gives. He's the best. He didn't say that. But he listened. He listened to what the angel of God said to do, and immediately he obeyed him. Immediately he obeyed him. Boy, this is where so many of us go wrong. We hear, but we sure are slow. We sure are slow. I remember as a kid one time, my dad told me to get up and do something. I was sitting on the floor lollygagging around. I didn't get up quick enough. And man, after I got slapped, I thought, I need to get moving here, all right? You said he struck you on numerous occasions, all right? But I'll tell you what, I got up then, all right? Hey, don't make God have to slap you upside the head, all right? Don't be slow to obey. Some won't obey, period. Cornelius, better than that, wisely, immediately, he got up and he went. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through all and read the rest of the chapter here, but I tell you, not only was God working on Cornelius, but at the same time, he was working on the one he was sending Cornelius to get to come see. He's working on Cornelius in Caesarea the same time he's working on Peter in Joppa. I mean, he's doing a work in both of them, all right? God prepared Peter. You see, that angel of God told Cornelius, here's what you need to do. You need to send men, in verse 5, to Joppa. And you look for one called Simon. He's there in the house of Simon the Tanner. It's by the seaside. You go see him. You get him. He'll tell you what you ought to do. And immediately, Cornelius sent his servants to Joppa. But boy, while he was sending them, God's doing a work on Peter. God's doing a work on Peter. You see, Peter, so far, all of his preaching pretty much been to the Jews. And in later in this book, beginning in verse 9 there, the Bible tells us not only did the centurion Cornelius have a vision, but Peter had one. Peter's vision was this great sheet. And in that sheet was all kinds of animals. And Peter saw that, and then a voice came and said, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, I can't do that. Some of those animals are unclean. They're ones that in the Old Testament must have been a hog in there, okay? Unclean, maybe some shrimp, maybe some catfish, all right? Things in the Old Testament, God had forbidden those Jews to eat. And Peter said, man, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I'm a good Jew. And God said, don't you call it unclean if I've called it clean. Now, you hear me. The reason for that, after that vision, immediately, there's a knock on the door. God's timing's always right. It is always perfect. Man, there's a knock on the door, and those two fellas are down there. the servants of Cornelius, and they're there to see Peter. And Peter's willing to go see that Gentile. Why? God just dealt with him. God had just dealt with him. Now I'm going to tell you this. I believe with all my heart, if anyone has a desire for God, God will get the truth to him. I don't care where you are. If that individual has a desire for the truth, is down somewhere in the jungle, the deepest part of the jungle in South America, where the light hardly ever gets there because of the darkness of that jungle and the cover of that canopy. If that one gets that desire, I believe God will get the truth to him. I believe God will bring it to him. And God fixed it for old Cornelius that he could get the truth, all right? As a good man, and as good a man as Cornelius was, he still couldn't cut it for himself as far as meeting the requirement of God and going to heaven. He couldn't cut it on his own. Can I say this? You can't either. You can't either. You cannot get to heaven on your own. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't say enough. You just can't do it. It's got to come through him, and you have to go through him. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not me, it's not you, not any one of us. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't come through him, you can't get there. You won't make it. But can I say this to you? You say, preacher, how many of us you think are dying and going to hell? I don't know. Most of you, as far as I know, your testimony is, I know the Lord is my Savior. I've been saved. Can I say this to you? Can I draw this to you and make application? You can't cut it in life without his help. You cannot get it done. All right? You get tired. If you get focused on what you're doing, if you get focused on what you're doing and the labor you're putting forth and the effort you're putting out, it won't be long before you say, well, I'm tired. Let somebody else do it. Hey, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. My mom taught Sunday school for probably 60 plus years. 60 plus years teaching Sunday school. Said, how did she do it? Wasn't on her own. It was the Lord using her. Hey, when you're serving God, you've got to continually go to him for the strength you need. We get weary in this old world. We get tired. We get out of sorts. Why? Well, we need to spend a little time with him. Remember that relationship? That relationship? Can I just be honest with you? That's why we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night services. That's why we have revivals on occasion. That's why we have mission conference on occasion. Why? Because we all need a little bit of extra from time to time. We need it. We need it. You get out there trying to serve God and trying to live right, live clean, you're going to be influenced on every side to go wrong. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to come to a point where you're going to want to just throw up your hand and say, what's the use? I'm done. Teaching a Sunday school class. Kids can be ornery as the dickens. And I want to tell you, the dickens is real ornery, okay? It's tough. They can be hard. I remember when I started teaching Sunday school, I was a teenage boy teaching a junior boys Sunday school class. There were some days I was just good if I could keep them in the room. I could just keep them from getting in a fight. And at the end of that day, I would think, what's the use? I didn't accomplish anything today. So why'd you keep going? Because I kept in touch with the Master. I knew Him. I knew Him. I said, preacher, you ever get discouraged? Somewhat. Somewhat. Be honest with you, I'm sitting up here this morning. Pessimistic people behind me. I hear this whisper, where is everybody? I said, they're probably asleep. They kept filtering in, though, you know. Hey, it can be discouraging. You get out and work. You stand up here, and where is everybody? I learned a long time ago, my dad taught me, he said, son, you can only preach to those that are there. You're here this morning. I'm not chewing you out because of those that aren't here. I'm here trying to help you and help you realize Cornelius couldn't cut it on his own. You can either. You can't get to heaven on your own. You've got to go through His Son. And that's exactly why Peter went to Cornelius. He was sent there by God to tell Cornelius, you need to be born again. Now, he didn't say it in those words, but that's what he told him. And you find, boy, he stood in verse 34. You still got your Bible open there in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Hey, he said, you've got a chance to get saved. You're here this morning. Look, I don't know. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. The thing that worries me as a preacher and as a pastor is that people would come and sit in the service time after time and hear me in my feeble way do the best I can to tell you, you have to trust Christ. And folks come and still never trust Him. Sit there thinking, oh, I'm okay, preacher. You don't have to. I'm sincere. I believe in God. The Bible said so do the devils. They're not going to heaven. Listen, you come. You go through the motions, but you never meet the Master. You're religious, but you never have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're sincere, but you never get saved. Hey, you're devoted, but you've never been delivered from that weight of sin. Man, I don't want you to leave here that way. I don't want you to sit here and say, preacher, everybody thinks I'm a Christian. Who cares? Who cares what everybody thinks? It's what you know and what God knows. Oh, you need to trust Christ. We're going to have an invitation in just a few minutes. We're going to invite you to come. Could you just lay aside the pride? Could you lay aside whatever and just say, I'm going to walk that aisle. I'm going to go up there and shake that preacher's hand. I'm going to tell him I need to trust Christ. Oh, listen. You say, what do people think? They're going to think you had some good sense. Smartest thing I ever did was walk that aisle and trust Christ as my Savior. Smartest thing I ever did. You can do that too. You're here though maybe as a Christian. You said, preacher, I've got that relationship. I'm saved. I know the Master. I've been delivered from my sin. But don't think you can live without Him. You can't make it in this world. You cannot live a Christian life without maintaining that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to keep it strong. Help you to weather the storms. Help you to get past the discouragement, all right? Help you to get over the depression even. But you got to maintain that relationship. Got to have it. Do you this morning? Do you have it? Hey, you can't cut it on your own. Cornelius couldn't. You can't either. What's your situation this morning? In all honesty, before God, forget anybody else. Forget anybody else is here. Just you and God. Are things right between you.